Morning, Rabbi Sai. We're moving on to a new subject. Our limud every day of halacha is as a schus for the refuah of Yosef Dov ben Chayla, hishtav refuah shleima b'korov. So if you go into a, we're going to a new subject. We've been learning till now the dinim of Mashiv Ruach and the dinim of Hussein Barucha. And now we'll move on to a new subject. If you go into a shop now and buy a Parkway cake, you'll find a label on it which says new flour. New flour in Hebrew is chodosh. And I thought that we're not supposed to eat chodosh. The issa of chodosh apparently is, and it's something that we didn't grow up with, it's something that we didn't hear much about when we were young. Yeah, well, Charlie says nothing. When I was young, I heard nothing about Chodosh at all. Dayan Beryl Berkovich, the Zecher Tzadik Livracha, is credited with having awakened Kol Yisrael in England, at least, to the Issa of Chodosh. But, so we know that there's a thing called Chodosh, and around this time of the year we can't, and from time to time we see notices up on the wall from kashrus authorities saying that certain flour is chodosh, or that certain cereals are chodosh, or don't buy certain porridge oats which are chodosh at certain times of the year, etc. And yet I've got a new label. I've got a label on the cakes that came in yesterday saying new flour, which sounds like chodosh has nothing to do with new flour. New flour has nothing to do with chodosh. We will discuss b'leidei chodosh, but the new flour that you're finding on the bakery things is like this. It's to do with whether or not they sell flour or cake or dough over Pesach. Now, in Antwerp, for instance, when I was younger, we used to go to Ne'ila Sachag on the last night, on the last evening of towards Nacht, on Achron Shal Pesach, and the Rav was speaking, and whilst the Rav was speaking, towards the end, the Dayonim and the Shomrim used to leave the premises, and they used to have to go and open up the bakeries, because the bakeries in Antwerp were actually locked. During Pesach, and the Dayonim held the keys. And in Antwerp, apparently, the Beis Din do not allow the bakeries to sell dough, not even to sell flour. So the bakeries are empty of any chometz over Pesach, and then on Motzah Pesach they have a lorry waiting outside. A delivery comes outside on Motzah Pesach to each of the bakeries, and the Dayonim go to open up because they're afraid that the bakeries might try and open up just before Nacht. They might already be in such a hurry, they want to start, that they might open up before them. Therefore, the owners of the bakeries are not trusted with the keys. Dayonim open up, so therefore they had to be there on the dot of Nacht. Therefore, if it took them 10 minutes to walk to the bakery, then the Dayonim left 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour before Nacht. They were there with the keys immediately on Nacht so that they could unload flour. In London, not only do they sell flour over Pesach, but they sell doughs over Pesach. In Antwerp you can't get any chometz till 5 in the morning, right? Whereas here, you know, like an hour after Nacht, on Motzah Pesach, and people already bring pizza home, pizza and rolls, etc., etc., because they prepare the doughs ready-baked before Yom Tov, and then they put them in the freezer, they keep them in the freezer over Yom Tov, and Motzah Yom Tov, they take them out the freezer, and they bake them straight away. And the Beis Din here allows mechiras chometz. But there are some people who are makbid not to sell chometz gomor. Those people who don't want to sell chometz gomor in their own houses don't want to buy chometz gomor from the bakeries either, or even from the kosher shops. They don't want to buy cereal that's been sold over Pesach. Now, when Parkway put a label on their cakes saying new flour, what they mean is that this is flour that was not kept and sold over Pesach. It's new flour that was delivered after Pesach, and we bake this cake for you after Pesach from flour that was delivered after Pesach, that was bought from a goyish supplier after Pesach and wasn't sold. So for those people who are makbid not to sell, chometz gomor, that's nothing to do with the issa of chodosh. This is simply to do with mechiras chometz. The label new flour Right? Because otherwise it would be just the opposite. New flour, chodosh. Hey, how come we're eating chodosh?
Yeah?
Nothing to do with chodosh. Right? We're going to learn about chodosh. We're going to learn about chodosh. You're saying many years ago.
Yeah, there was a story at Ross Baker's in Stamford Hill.
Yeah.
They advertised, we have new flour delivered Motsu Yom Tov.
Right.
And they was tucked delivered midnight. And then they realised afterwards that they had paid for it before Yom Tov. Because the company wouldn't deliver Motsu Yom Tov unless they paid for it.
Uh-huh.
And it had me, so it was chomus chomus goma.
Really?
Yes.
Well, flour isn't necessarily chomus goma.
Well, okay. Sold,
yeah, it's a chashash of chomus goma.
The
Behrman. The bakery in Israel.
In Yom Tov.
Yes.
Yeah. The Arabs are putting there. They have the bread.
Yeah.
What?
Matzah. No, they last day of Yom
Tov. I'm trying to see Shabbat.
Yeah.
How do they do that? They go Asher.
Yeah, because
go Asher Locker.
Sorry, Kays have?
Kays have the flour delivered on Motsu Yom Tov.
They have the flour delivered?
Credit card.
But what about cereals? They keep them over Yom Tov.
They sell them.
Other comments they buy? You could buy crackers
and
Ravikas.
Shops are no more business.
Why?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, an announcement. Terryway, Northwest London, Wednesday, Chofe Ior, 23rd of April, Rabbi David Simon Schlitter, Gomorrah Unlocked. Topical theme. Whatever that is.
Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
The last two times I came here, I introduced myself to you. If you don't know who I am by now, there's no hope for you. I give up. So I'm going to instead introduce yourself to me. So I must tell you, it's this Baruch Hashem, the third time I've had the stress to come and address you. And it's become a highlight for me in my visit. That doesn't mean that my Shver's house is so bad that you're so good. It doesn't mean that. It just means that, you know, I'm getting a bit older and I'm getting a bit wiser. It's happening a bit slower than I thought. The older bit's happening, but the wiser bit's going a bit slower than I expected it to happen. But this time I came, and I thought, you know, I'll sit down a minute and think about what it means for you to come in the morning and listen to me talk. And I realised that you're all busy people. I'm looking around. I'm sure you've all got what to do. You've all got pressures, even in the office, things to do at home, children, wives, grandchildren. I don't know, but I'm sure you've got what to do. And we've spoken before about the great place in the Jewish religion that firsts have, that the first strength a person has a special meaning, a special impetus, and when you sacrifice that and dedicate it to Hashem, it's considered special. We've spoken about that. But also, I realized this time that there's just a sacrifice on your part to put this first, to put all your other concerns and asides and concerns and things you have to do today, to put them to the side and to come and listen to anyone speak, even me. I realize it's a very special thing, and therefore it's really an honor for me to meet you. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be the person that you've come to listen to, and it's a pleasure to meet you, basically. So you want to know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to talk about kashrus. This is Parsha Shmini, and Parsha Shmini is the main part so far we've encountered in the Torah that deals with kashrus. We've had hints before, but this is where the Parsha of kashrus really begins. And therefore, I'm going to talk about kashrus. So you're all getting worried, and you're all thinking, oh boy, which heksha is it going to tell me? Is it going to be KLVD? Is it going to be Kudasi? Is it going to be... So I want to tell you, I'm not going to talk about any hekshaim. I'm not interested in hekshaim. Not the subject, and anyway, you call that heksha? How could I talk about such a heksha? I've nothing to say about heksha. I'm going to talk about kashrus. I'm going to talk about the bare bones of what it means when we eat, and what the Torah's view. We're going to, amidst Hashem, see together some of the descriptions that the Rishonim use to describe how special a mitzvah kashrus is. And the reason why I make a point of this and this whole shit is because you all come from Golders Green or Stamford Hill or wherever you come from. And Baruch Hashem, there's many mitzvahs that you can define yourselves and take for granted that you keep. And that's wonderful. And I'm envious of you. But I grew up in slightly more humble beginnings. It happens to be the community where I grew up was also a wonderful community where people did keep many, many mitzvahs and define themselves as such. But I grew up as part of a wider community of people who, to be honest, there weren't so many mitzvahs that they could say, through this mitzvah, I show my Jewish identity. On the contrary, the statement in some of the more wider communities is, I have a Jewish identity. Do I keep mitzvahs? That's a discussion, but I have a Jewish identity. But there were certain mitzvahs that, even without outside the communities that you exist in and you come from, almost all Jews accept in officially religious circles that these mitzvahs are integral to your Jewish identity. One of them is obviously Shabbos. And if I was choosing, the other one I would definitely choose is Kashrus. Even if you didn't officially keep all the parts of Kashrus that you perhaps should, you would subscribe to the idea of I keep kosher. In fact, my wife works in a hospital in Israel, and many of her colleagues there are not religious people. But she's always surprised when, like, you get this, one of her colleagues walks in and she never dreamed that this person would keep anything. And she says, yeah, but I keep kosher at home, you could eat this. So my wife always politely, you know, she doesn't eat it. But she's always amazed how many people say, yeah, of course I keep kosher. What exactly their version of kosher is, we could discuss. But the point is, it's kashrus is a mitzvah that we all subscribe to, and it has a very special place in our Jewish hearts. And it has had through the history of the Jewish people. If you go through Jewish history and communities, you see that kashrus has always been integral. My father, my grandfather Shalom was a rav, and one of his main jobs was he was a shochet, because if you wanted to be a rav in a small place, you had to shech the animals. So a key part of his job was to be a shochet. So I want to describe just a little bit how the Rishonim describe the mitzvah of kashrus and why it's so special. So the first thing, before we actually discuss the mitzvah of kashrus, let's discuss eating. I know what you're thinking. He's going to talk to me about eating? Look at me. So I want to assure you, I was brought up with the English adage of people who live in glass houses should not throw stones. I'm not going to give you any musa. On the contrary, I think I'm the best person to speak about eating. I'm an expert. I'll teach you everything you need to know. But we're not here. None of this is musa. It's not glass houses throwing stones. This is, I just want to describe to you, the Torah Kedosha has many different mitzvahs. And the reason why is we live with many different facets of our being. We eat, we see, we hear. Those are perhaps our main physical sensations. We also have a reproductive side to our life. We have a fiscal side to our life, how we relate to the world in fiscal ways. We have a intellectual interaction with the world. There's many different levels on which we communicate and we interact with the world. And in each of the ways that we do exist, the Torah Kedosha has different mitzvahs and different approaches to guide us and to direct us how the Rabbeinu Shalom wants us to live our lives, how he wants us to interact with this world that he created for our good. And kashrus is quite obviously the main mitzvah which relates to how we eat. So before we talk about the actual mitzvah of kashrus, we have to describe a little bit the importance of the act of eating. So I'd like to start just with a moshel. My son is over there. To come. So I don't want to put you on the spot, Yossi, but imagine I said to you on Friday night, usually Friday night I bless you, right? But this Friday night, instead of giving you a bracha, I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to say to you, Yossi, doing great. I'm not giving you a bracha today unless you go to the kitchen on Friday and you cook me exactly the food I want, and it has to be delicious. If I get the bracha, if the food's good, you get the bracha. No good food? No bracha. What would you say to me? How would you feel about me? I think you'd probably call social services. It's abusive. What on earth? It sounds like a terrible, terrible statement. So what would you say if I told you that one of the greatest decisions of Jewish history made a very similar statement? It sounds outrageous. But one of the most holy people we know said something very similar. Shall I tell you who? Yitzchak said that to Esav. If you look in Parshas Toldos, Yitzchak said to Esav, he's about to give the brachas over, and he says, "Va'aseni matamim kasher havti." Make me tasty food. Matamim means tam, tasty food, as I love. I always tell my kids, you're not allowed to say you love food. I say, I love my wife. I love Hashem. Food I don't love. But Yitzchak said, Kasher havti. V'hovion li v'ochela. I know my kids, and I think he sees wrong. You can say you love food. V'hovion li v'ochela. Bring it to me and I'll eat it. Ba'avur t'varechecho nafshi t'erem omos. In order that my soul should bless you before I die. So Yitzchak said to him, sure, yeah. I feel like I'm like either a celebrity or driving a truck, one of the two. So Yitzchak said to him, if you bring me nice tasty food, you prepare it, I'll give you a bracha. It sounds an outrageous statement. How could it be? So I wouldn't, it's not my question and it's not my answer with Pinchas. And Parshas Toldos describes something very important. He says we have no conception of just how important and holy an act eating is. And he describes it as follows. He says, you know, there's very few things in the world that we interact quite directly with Hashem. You know, we live our lives and Hashem's hopefully in our mind somewhere, but at the end of the day, he's not on the forefront of our minds. But you know, if you don't eat for a day and you're hungry and you've got a headache and your stomach's rumbling and you're feeling pretty schwach, when you get given a good meal, that meal represents a direct injection of life into your body. You're on the way to dying, you're feeling terrible, and right in that moment, when you receive nutrition from the world, you're injected with a new lease of life. It's that simple, and you feel it. It's not like it's not one of these things that you have to sit there and say Himle Muchen. You feel very directly. I'm hungry, I'm losing my koyach, and through this food, it's coming back. And you ask yourself, well, we should ask ourselves, where did this come from? Why do I suddenly have this new lease of life? And the answer is, it's from Hashem. Hashem who made the world and made all the food that we eat. He's directly giving us a new lease of life. And that dynamic contains within it the ability to have a tremendous connection with the Rabbeinu Shalom. When you eat, you have the ability to have a very clear sense of gratitude and a very clear sense of closeness with the one who gives you that food, namely the Rabbeinu Shalom. And it's a great feeling, and it's called Kedusha. And therefore Yitzchak said to Esav, you know, if you provide me with this lease of life, I'm going to feel very close to Hashem, and I'm going to be very kodesh. And through that kedusha that I'm going to receive through this, do you know what? I'm going to be able to give over my blessing to you, because I'm going to be close to the source of the blessing, to Hashem. And through that closeness, I'm going to be able to impart it to you. Pinchas goes on, because there's a bit of a question, like, we all eat, and that doesn't always happen. If every time you ate, you became Kaddish, then I would be the Baba Sali by now. So there's a bit of a problem. Why doesn't this happen? So Pinchas explains that whenever you have an opportunity for Kedusha, you also have an opportunity for things to not be so Kaddish. So unfortunately, sometimes when we eat, instead of it being this connection and this injection of Kedusha from Hashem, instead it becomes a bit of an animalistic experience. It becomes like how much I love my food. Now, I want to put it very clearly, we're not talking about precious, we're not talking about dieting, we're not talking about eating less because of Kedusha. I'm just talking about the act of eating. And we're also not talking about eating good food. Because I always think, imagine if the Jewish religion said you can't eat good food. So if you marry a woman who's a good cook, that means you're going to Gehenna. And if you marry a woman who's a bad cook, does that mean you're going to Gan Eden? Now, my wife's a good cook, so you can work out from that what's going to happen to me. It can't mean that. And on the contrary, the more appealing and tasty and nice food is, the more we'll appreciate the bounty that Hashem's given us. So we're not discussing here eating horrible food. Obviously, it's like if you give your kids food to eat, you would want to give them nice food. And the whole time that they're thanking you and saying, this is so lovely, thank you so much, and they're appreciating the food, in that perspective, as a parent, you'll be delighted. But if your kids will turn around and say, Dad, forget about you. Wow, this is the best steak ever. You'd be quite offended. Because the purpose of giving it was not that they should promote that as an aim in itself. Rather, but if they appreciate it in the context of you giving it to them, then that just intensifies and magnifies what a wonderful injection of life you've given them. So it's the same with the Rabbeinu Shalom. He wants us to have good things. So if we appreciate the goodness and the food that he gave us, in that context, it's a wonderful thing. That's why we say Birkas HaNer, and that's why we make a bracha on it. So obviously, eating is a very delicate thing. On the one hand, it can be the biggest moment of Kedusha. Yitzchak Avinu gave Yaakov, sorry, gave Esau, wanted to give Esau a blessing based on this. But it can also go the other way. And as an aside, Rapinka says that, you know, our biggest problem, everyone in this room is a good guy. Otherwise, you would never come here this morning. And we all want to make every experience we have the best it can possibly be. So why don't we? It's very simple. It's nothing to do with our bad intentions. It's just life's hectic, and we don't always have the time to think, and we just grab something and run. And in that context, it's very hard to see it as a present and an opportunity from Hashem. But Rapinka says, you know, Chazal gave us a bit of a helper's hand, and that was brachas. Every time that you eat, you make a bracha, and if you really take a bracha seriously, and you internalize and take the moment to think about the words you're saying, which is much easier said than done, but if you do that, that's really what the message of a bracha is, that you're really thanking Hashem for the bounty, you're acknowledging it from Him, you're thanking it from Him, and that is the Kedusha, that is the opportunity to connect with the Rabbeinu Shalom. So before we're going to now hopefully see a few words of the Shona, maybe a Gemara, but the first thing to understand is that kashrus, the halachas of the Torah that deal with eating, are not just come with a small side part of our existence. It's a very integral lifeline of our existence, and quite frankly, it's probably the main way most of us interact with the world. And therefore, they're completely integral, these halachas, and they carry such importance because of it. And that's why we Jews get so excited about them. So it's not really the purpose of the shir to be heavily textual, so I'll try not to be too textual, but I would like to share with you a few words of our Rishon. The first Rishon we'll describe is the Sfana. The Psukim at the end of this parsha describe, it's the whole parsha of Kashrus, and, you know, just to cut a long story short at the beginning, the Sfana later, not in this parsha, in Parshas Kedoshim, when he summarizes backwards, so to speak, he says that the Rabbeinu Shalom created man to be Kodesh. Why? So let me just read you a few of his words over there. One second. Okay. The Torah there says, Kedoshim to you, that you should be Kodesh. And we're not talking here about an elite club for a few members. This is a tzivah of the Torah to every single person, which means that every single one of us has the capacity to be Kodesh. And to an extent, we are all Kodesh. We sometimes measure ourselves against a very high bar, but if you go out and look at what goes on in the world by people who don't have our values, we're undoubtedly Kodesh. And the Sfana says, "Acha shehishrosh kinosa b'Yisrael l'kodshom." After the Rabbeinu Shalom placed his divine presence amongst Kal Yisrael in order to sanctify the Chayu Neman, the eternal life, as Hashem originally had the Kavana, but Omru Ba'atim Tzidim Mamlechas Koyhan of Goy Kodosh, of Omru Ke'ani Hashem Amal Eschem Etzayim, etc., etc., etc. So basically, he's summarizing previous passages in the Torah and says that he proves numerous times that the Rabbeinu Shalom wants to have a direct presence in the midst of Kal Yisrael, not through any Chas Shom intermediaries or any other things. He wants to have a direct presence here. And he says, one second. This is an order that you should be like, comparable to your Creator, kefia efsha, as much as possible, as the original intention was in the Creator of man.
As Hashem said, Nasa Odom Tzalmenu Kedmusenu. Hashem said, we should let us make man in our image, according to our form. V'zeh biyo atzva ba'omro ki kodosh ani Hashem anukeichem. V'roi shetidamu eilam kifia efshar. V'in of masim. And has the damnus b'ashin starsh nishma eskon mitzvahs, etc, etc. So what is the Kedusha that this poem is describing? He's not talking about sitting in a room and doing interesting things. He's saying that when Hashem created man, he did it with the express purpose that man should become as much as possible like Hashem. This statement is explained in Svan, Derech Hashem explains it. We're not going to describe that today, but whatever exactly the reason is, that was Hashem's intention. He wants us to be Kaddish because he is Kaddish, and he wants us to emulate and to become as close as possible to him. And in order for that to happen, Rabbeinu Shalom wants for his Shechina to rest and lie directly in Klal Yisrael. And therefore, the Svan explains at the beginning of this part, at the beginning of this week's Sedra, at the beginning of the Sixth Aliyah, he describes how originally, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, the plan was that Hashem will give us the Torah, and he'll lie directly in our midst. And then, unfortunately, we sinned with the Eidah Azov, and we put a situation that Hashem didn't feel that it was the right thing for him to be directly in our midst. But we also did Tshuva, and through the Tshuva of the Mishkan, and Moshe Rabbeinu implored Hashem through those things, Hashem agreed once again to come and lie directly in our midst. And that's what we need, because we need to become like Hashem and we need his close presence. So then the Sfana explains that immediately, if you really think about the Torah until now, we basically had Kabbalas HaTorah, Chet HaEgel, Mishkan, Korbanos, which is to do with the Mishkan, and now pretty much the main first mitzvah that we get is Kashrus. So the Sfan explains the reason basically is because the Torah now is going to teach us the commandments that are integral for us allowing Hashem to stay in our midst. The commandments that are vital for us in order that Hashem should be welcome in our midst. And the two main commandments are Kashrus, and next week said about different things with basically Zavos and Zavim, except Toldos, the Sfan explains. So why is Kashrus so integral to Hashem being in our midst? So the Sfano explains, one second. Just there. Sorry. V'osa es ha-ma'acholim ha-tmeim, v'osa es ha-ma'acholim ha-metamim es ha-nefesh b'midos u'v'mishkolos. Hashem commanded us with kashrus to not eat the foods which defile our souls in our midos, which is our character traits, and our miskolos, which is our intellectual integrity. Those are the two main ways that we can be mistamet Hashem, through having the correct character traits and through having the intellectual awareness, prowess, integrity to live up to Hashem's intellectual expectations of us. And if you eat non-kosher food, in particular macholos ha'asuris of this parasha, they have within them the ability, they will be matama you, they will impinge those facets of your personality and of your intellectual prowess, and you won't be able to become like Hashem. So, and then the Sfana explains, and therefore you're not going to be kadosh. So the reason the Sfana understands, if you go through the whole parasha, why we are so careful to eat kashrus, is it's not just like one of the other mitzvahs of the Torah, which of course every mitzvah is important, but it's our very preparation to our avodas Hashem, our very preparation to the idea that we can possibly be like Hashem and invite his kedusha into our midst, is to eat the right foods. Because without that, we just become corrupted, and Hashem's not going to feel welcome with us, and we're going to get further from Hashem. And that's what people very commonly refer to as Tumtum Alev. That is the wider background of what this phrase Tumtum Alev means. So the first point I want to make from this font is kashrus is absolutely integral just to our ability to have Hashem amongst us, which is what he wants. That's why he created us. So I just want a few minutes we have left, share a few other interesting words of the Rishonim. The Torah says later, a double language, So if you look later, there's a famous Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra says, basically, you are what you eat. One of the reasons that kashrus is so important is because whatever you eat is ingested directly into your body, and you become that. So therefore, if you eat the right things, you're made up of the right things. If you eat the wrong things, you become made up of the wrong things. And he learns it basically on a double expression in the Torah. It's not like, the Torah says, "Veloti tamu bohem, v'nit mesem bohem." The Torah uses a double lotion, that do not metame yourself with them, and you will become tommy through them. What is the second? And you will become tommy through them. It becomes very integral and deeply ingrained in you because you are what you eat. And Ibn Ezra basically in Hebrew pretty much says those words. If you look in the Sefer HaChinuch, he even goes further. The Sefer HaChinuch describes how we're all continually losing our body mass. Some of us are losing it faster than others. I'm still waiting to lose some body mass. It hasn't happened. But we're all continually losing our body mass. And therefore...
Sorry, I didn't get you.
What? Losing my body mass? I also did.
Body mass?
Yeah, we're continually degenerating, basically. We burn calories and we lose part of our body. We do. And the way we maintain it is by eating. We take new calories in. And the truth is, therefore, the Sefer HaChinuch says, it's not only that you are what you eat, but you become what you eat. The new you is what you eat. Because you're made up to a great extent of the new things that you eat. And if you wouldn't eat those things, you would just wither away. So it's not only you are what you eat, but you become what you eat. So it's quite circassious, you can see. It's very, very important. There was a lot more, but I'll just finish with one little thing, if it's okay. So again, we're getting the idea that kashrus is absolutely integral. It's integral to our kedusha. It's integral to, it just physically becomes part of us. And also, if you look in Rebbe Lubavitcher, he also describes another facet of kashrus that he describes that really, our life is a story of a battle between our seichel and our taiva. And we really wouldn't have much chance in seichel. The taiva's been there longer. It's the first incumbent. And in addition, it's at home here. Taiva belongs in this world. Seichel is a much higher realm. And seichel wouldn't have much chance. But then he describes the Torah and the mitzvah helps us. And seemingly he's talking about the mitzvah of kashrus. So how does it help us? So it seems that the Rebbeinu Bachri understands that just through the simple exercise of on a regular basis being bounded and careful with what we eat, that in itself gives us a foothold. That in itself gives us the opportunity to say the seichel's in charge. To whatever extent possible, I'm not just an animal eating whatever I eat. I make a conscious decision. I only eat this heksher. I only eat that heksher. The seichel has a say in our day-to-day lives, and through that, we basically have an opportunity to win this battle, which is the story of our lives. And again, as I said, we measure ourselves by very high standards, because these are things that we all do and we take for granted. But if you go out into the world, I was once in Ben Gurion Airport a few years ago, and I just remembered sitting there and I sat in the food hall. I wasn't eating. I wasn't hungry. I was just watching other people eat. It's not a very English thing to do, but I decided to just watch, and I was amazed. Like, it was incredible. There's like a whole group of people. They all sat down together, four good friends. They ate and ate, and then they spoke to each other. As I think, Jews, not speak, you know, it's not possible. But there was no concept by them of a certain restraint, a certain choosing what to eat. It was just, we're eating, and then we speak. And as I said, we measure ourselves by very high standards, but if we would look at our lives, we'd see that actually every Jew is commanded with these mitzvahs, every Jew has the opportunity to be kodesh, and we all, to an extent, have achieved that, because, and Mitzvah Hashem will achieve it even more, because that is the special gift of this mitzvah, that we're all much more guarded, more elevated people. I mean, I'm assuming you all keep kashrus, that's the truth, but I think it's a good assumption. I hope so. And we're not talking about Hechshema, because if you say you eat that Hechshema, then I'll say... We're not talking about that. We're talking about the very concept of ascribing to a code and a mode of behavior. It really does, it's something that we can wear on our shoulder and be very proud of, and realize that it's something that most of the world don't do. And I try to share with you some of the descriptions that have shown just how important and integral a thing this is. And with one final thing, you're probably thinking, I anyway keep kashrus, why do I need to hear this? So the point is, you know, you can do a mitzvah your whole life and not realize how special that mitzvah is. But if we have an awareness of just how special it is, I think we're going to be much more touched and improved by that mitzvah. And I think when we come to the end of our lives, it's something we're going to take with us in a much prouder sense. And we'll walk, hopefully we'll walk into Gan Eden saying, this was something we did, we ascribed to it, we're proud of it, and it improved us. So with that courage of our conviction, I hope that we all can be zeicher to keep the Torah's mitzvahs of kashrus in the best possible way. Have a wonderful day. Thank you.